in your bulletin, as you can see. And I want you to look at that definition from Webster's Third International Dictionary while I read to you the definition that's in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. It says, the quality of knowing all things at once, universal knowledge, knowledge unbounded and universal. Omniscience is an attribute attributed only to God. Little more in 1828 than we have in our modern dictionaries, and a pointing of our hearts to God. Now, as we think in terms of omniscience, we are aware that today we're told we're in the information age. There was a time of the agricultural age, there was a time of the Industrial Revolution, and now we're in the information age. And as we're in the information age with all the high-tech stuff that is going on, there's some interesting things that I thought would be worthwhile to share with you. One source declared this, that the total written knowledge doubled from 1450 to 1750. It doubled again from 1750 to 1900. It doubled again from 1900 to 1950. It doubled again from 1950 to 1975. Are you doing the math? And this same projection suggests that now it is doubling every 900 days. And that by 2020, it'll be doubling every 72 days. So how many of you can keep up with that? Well, I share that information with you that as we think in terms of the information age in which we live with all the unbelievable speed of processing that computers can do and high-tech things, with all that they can do, do you understand that they cannot even hold a candle to God's omniscience? God knows all things about all people all the time. That'll stretch your brain just a little bit. And today, as we examine God's Word, we want to emphasize the immense implication of God's omniscience to us. If you look to your text there in the Bible in Psalm 139, the psalmist David writes, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. In Hebrew, you say that, wow. I'm just joking. I don't know about that in Hebrew. But the emphasis is what David is reporting here in the first five verses and then goes on through the remainder of the chapter. If you'll stop and really think it through, it is rather overwhelming to understand all these things about God has immense implications in our life. And so as you look at verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast searched me and known me. Something that we perhaps do not fully appreciate or understand is this reality. That is that God did not put together a Senate commission for an investigation. Praise the Lord is right. Okay? God does not have to go on a separate mission to search and know us. He knows us innately. All the time. He knows us. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. And in Luke chapter 12, we are given a bit of insight into our Lord and as he was walking the face of the earth as the God-man. Luke 12, 1, in the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very what? Hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Does the scripture really mean what it says here? I believe it does. You say, how is God going to count all my hair? I just lost one. Is he in the, you know, addition and subtraction business? You know, friends, here's the message. God knows it innately because he's God. Think about that. How many find that a little overwhelming? How many of you find like that's a little bit like stripping us bare? Because there's nothing hidden from God. And as we look at that, it's interesting that God, in fact, inherently knows all about all of us all the time. And there's a few billion people out there for God to be aware of. You know, in Psalm, off and on, you see the word Selah. How many remember what I'm talking about? You read along and you see the word Selah. Different commentators have different comments that they make about it. They say, but it may be a musical notation for like a rest in music, but it can also be that it's just a pause and think about that. God knows all about us all the time. Pause and think about that. What an amazing God he is. Over and over again, we read in the Gospels that Jesus knew what the Pharisees or disciples or whoever it might have been, what they were thinking. In Matthew 9:4, for example, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? In John 2, verse 24 and 25, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Here's a mind bender for you. How many of you remember reading in Scripture that from the beginning Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him? Now, you want to know something really, really amazing? Jesus knew that the whole time, but none of the other disciples knew it. You say, so what? What I'm saying to you, Jesus knew that, but he didn't reveal it until that very night of the betrayal. He says, one of you will betray me. Okay? How many of you, if you'd have been in the situation there, knowing that, might have been inclined to let something drop along the way? Watch him. Now, how many of you find it a little bit amazing that they appointed Judas Iscariot and Jesus didn't say anything and he was the treasurer? How many of you know that Jesus knew all along that Judas was robbing from the treasury? See, he knows all things. He's God. As you think about this and really begin to deal with it in all of its implication, it's rather an overwhelming thing. And we'll get to the end of the message and see the further application and what we have as so much to be thankful for. Verse 2, back in Psalm 139, we read on and says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 1, thou knowest my, what? Downsitting and my uprising, thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. The scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Naked, open, exposed. Psalm 33, verse 13 and 14. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. Jeremiah 23:24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He knows my downsitting, my uprising. He understands my thoughts. He literally surrounds, one translation says, hems in my path and my lying down. He's acquainted with all my ways. God knows it all. That can be scary, or that can be reassuring. Amen? And I think it's written for the benefit of reassurance, not just for the scary part. But we need to be aware of the scary part as well. Verse 4, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Let me ask you, have any of you ever been misunderstood? Raise your hand. Have any of you ever had somebody say, I know what you're thinking? How many of you have ever been in that position? I notice everybody looks at their spouse real quickly when I said that. I know what you're thinking. Let me ask you, isn't it embarrassing when they do? But there are many times when, in fact, they're wrong. And the scripture is telling us here that there's not a word, not a word on our tongue, but the Lord knows it. And you know what? He not only knows the word, he knows the motive behind the word. Oh, that's nice. How many of you know what I'm talking about? What do you mean by that? Well, I said that's nice. Yeah, what did you really mean by that? God knows. Amen? God, you know, as you study the omniscience of God, you kind of feel stripped and open before the Lord. And we therefore need to be reminded about that. In Matthew chapter 12, if you'll turn over there with me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers. Oh, this is a warm greeting. How can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every, what kind of word? Idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word. How many of you know a little bit about the speed of sound? At least you've heard about it somewhere. A number of years ago, I saw a movie. We shared it here in the church, and then Brother Ben shared something with me this past week, and I looked at a DVD from the Moody Bible Institute, and one of the mind-boggling things, scientifically, is that every word that you've ever spoken is still passing through space. Now think about that for just a second. Every word that you've ever spoken is still passing through space. How can the Lord hold us accountable for every idle word? It's spoken and it's gone. Oh, is it? Ouch. You understand what I'm saying? Those words are still out there in space. But even if they were not, God is not forgetful. Now, as we get to the end of the message, you're going to see that he can choose not to remember. And I praise God for that. How about you? Okay, we're going to praise God and worship God because of grace. He's chosen not, but every idle word. You know what I believe that means for us? If you'll hold on to the end of the sermon, I'll tell you. Okay, But we're building as we go along here. In verse 5, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Literally, he's got me surrounded. Now, it's interesting that as we talk about the omniscience of God here in Psalm 139, we also see the omnipresence of God. But here's something to shake us just a little bit deeper into our thought, and that is this. Do you understand that God doesn't have to be where you are to know what you're thinking? And yet, because God is where you are all the time, he not only sees what you're doing because he's God, but he also knows what you said and he knows what you meant. How many are getting nervous out there? Just a little bit. You've got me surrounded. Now, you know what the good thing about that is? If God has got me surrounded, hey, I'm protected. Amen? I can look at it as, oh, no, or I can look at it as, oh, boy. You know, if you're in a battle and the enemy has you surrounded, any way you shoot, you've got a target. Am I right? How can I shoot wrong? I mean, any way I go, I'm okay. Well, God has us surrounded. And I come back to verse 6. The psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. What was it that brought David to this point in his life when he sat down and he penned Psalm 139 and meditated on these things? What events might there have been that brought him to this point of repeating all of this that would bring him ultimately to that total dependence upon God and that total safety in God that is reported in verse 23 and 24 where he says, search me and know me. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's moved beyond the issue of intimidation. He's moved into the place of security. And he says, here I am, search me out. Keep me under your sight. As you read on there in verse 7 and following, you find that he is saying, where can I go from your presence? And what's the answer? Where can you go to get away from God? You cannot. Now that speaks to his omnipresence, that he's everywhere, equally, all the time. God is a spirit and therefore able to do that. But I mentioned it earlier and I repeat it again, also because he's omniscient, wherever he is and wherever you are, because he knows all about you, you can't get away from him. And if you are misbehaving, you might not like that. But if you're worshiping him, you're very thankful that that is exactly where it is. As you go through, whether you go high, whether you go low, whether you go east, whether you go west, doesn't make any difference when it says, if I'm in heaven or if I make my bed in Sheol. And the word hell that's there in the King James, the word in the Hebrew is Sheol, and many translators would suggest that's the grave. Whether I'm in highest high, lowest low, doesn't make any difference. God's omniscience is there. God's omnipresence is aware of where we are, and he is there. And therefore, we are in submission to a sovereign and a holy God. Wherever it might be, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I could ride on the morning waves of the sunbeams as they go across, if I could ride there, or if I could go to the depths of sea, wherever it might be, you're there. I can't hide from you. I can't get away from you. Let me remind you of something. Jonah was commissioned. How many of you remember what Jonah chose to do? He ran away from God. Let me ask you, how well did he succeed? How many of you remember whether he was in the belly of the fish or in the belly of the ship? God still knew where he was. And when he was there and he had delivered the message, 40 days, you're dead, and went out and sat down pouting on the hill, did God know where he was? Did God know what was in his heart? Did God confront him with that in the process? Yes. Doesn't matter. how far we think we can run from God, you will not succeed. Yea, darkness hideth not from thee. Bible says in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And what do they think darkness does? Ha ha ha, nobody can see me. Surprise! You know, night vision goggles are not new. Amen? Long before man came up with it, God could see in the dark. There's no hiding from God. Now, in verse 13 and following, and I'm not going to take us through there because that's a whole other sermon. But friends, listen to me. God saw you before you were born. God saw you in your mother's womb. God knew what he was doing as he formed you in your mother's womb. He knew that your days. He knew his plans for your life. He knew it all because he's God. How marvelous are thy works. I want you to do something for me right now. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are really some marvelous work. Now say it with the right tone. You say, oh, Pastor, man, you really put a burden on me there. No, we're just agreeing with Scripture. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. How many of you know who David Ring is? How many have ever heard David Ring? If you haven't heard David Ring, you ain't lived yet. David Ring was born with cerebral palsy. David Ring has a great deal of deformation in his body. They never expected him to get by, I think, 8 years or whatever. He was for ever practical purposes, this is wasted stuff. God's plan for David Ring from the very beginning was to be an awesome preacher of God's word. And the first time you hear David Ring and he starts preaching, he stutters. And when he first starts, you're like, and you're struggling because you're having a hard time hearing what he has to say. But within about a minute or two, you're hanging on every word. One of his sermons that I love is he says, I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? I love that man's preaching. He says, they didn't think I'd live past 8 years. They said I could never have a family. He's got a wife and he's got family. They said he could never have a ministry. He has a wife and a family and a ministry. And he travels around the country and he preaches God's word. And I'll guarantee you, if you give him a chance, you'll be weeping before the message is out. And God knew when he was in his mother's womb what plans he had for him. Awesome God. I looked at a email that I got this week from a ministry that we're somewhat familiar with. And there's a gentleman that now is being used and has a tremendous ministry. And God is using him, and he's considered an expert. And as he was being interviewed, and it wasn't David Ring, but this man had cerebral palsy. God has used him with an international ministry. You know what? God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. How many of you know that David Ring's parents in today's society would have been advised to abort him? And this other gentleman who's now a prophecy teacher, and as I was exposed to him, I was very, very impressed with his grip on Scripture and so forth. If his parents said no, and now they want to examine amniotic fluid and test and see if there's any reason why you ought to abort that baby. You know what? We have something, and praise God, that we can look into a mother's womb. Amen? And it's being used to help deter people from having abortion because they look at it, it's a baby. It's not a blob. It's not tissue. That's a baby. Look at he's sucking his thumb. That's a baby. But you know what? that we have that to look into the womb, God has more to look beyond the womb, beyond what he sees in that image, because he knows what his plan is for that life, for this world, and what blessing he can be. God is omniscient. And when we look to the reality of how fearfully and wonderfully made we are, we just stand in amazement that God sees all that and knows all that. And here we are in dependence upon him. Well, what's the practical advantages that come for understanding that God is omniscient? Number one, we can be very assured that there is someone who understands completely and knows what we're going through. There's an old Negro spiritual that says, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." There's another one that says this: "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow." Let me ask you, is that true? No, because we can know that Jesus knows what we're going through. He understands. When we say, "Oh, nobody cared, nobody understands," you're wrong. The Lord knows. We can take courage that since the Lord knows the end from the beginning, he knows what lies ahead, and he's able to direct us. He's compassed me about. He's acquainted with all my ways. He knows my downsitting, my uprising. He knows my thoughts for afar off. He redirects in our life if we're willing to listen to him, and he keeps us from some real disasters if we're willing to listen. See, he knows what's ahead. How many of you have ever been glad when God slammed a door on your face? I'm not seeing many hands. How many later, when you look back, were glad that God slammed that door? Yeah. You say, "I prayed and God didn't give me what I wanted." No, God gave you what you needed. And it was far better than what you wanted. Because he sees, he knows what's on down the road. He's redirecting your path. We can praise God for his omniscience. We can be sure that wherever we are, he is there. That's omnipresence, and he knows, that's omniscience. And we can reach him. That's what prayer is all about. You know, we are quite dependent these days on cell phones, right? So you whip out your cell phone, and what's the first thing you look for? Do I have service? Okay? Do I have service? Larry says, "No, I don't." I don't even whip it out, let alone look to see if I have service. Friends, listen to me. With God, we always have service. He knows we can have connection. We don't have to wait. I've talked with some people, and they're traveling across country. They said, "Wait till I get to the top of the next hill. Wait till I get to the top of the next hill." As they're going across the country and losing. Hey, with God, that's not going to be the case. If we consider all the verses that we've studied this morning, not as intimidation or threat, but as we consider them as divine shelter and provision for us, then we have tremendous reason to celebrate the goodness of God and be thankful that he is omniscient, that nothing takes him by surprise. We had some surprises recently when Brother Bobby had the accident the Friday night of the crusade revival meetings. We thought our insurance would do some things that we were incorrect about. Okay? Produces frustration, discouragement. With God, he's revealed himself, and we can know that he is faithful. With God, we are covered. There is one, however, major thing that we must bring up. That doesn't sound like an advantage at its initial presentation, and that is because God knows every thought, every word, all of our deeds, our attitudes. He knows all our life, and he is holy, and we started out studying the holiness of God. Therefore, we are unholy. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners, and the wages of sin is what? Death. there's one real serious issue, and that is to recognize that under God's omniscient eye, we are all doomed. The wages of sin is death. And yet, grace and forgiveness overwhelms omniscience. Let me explain how. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What's the expected answer for that? No one. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, worshipped, that we might bow before him. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 14. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 15. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Listen to this verse. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Micah 7:18-19, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Friends, God knows every dirty thought you ever had. God knows every curse word you ever swore. God knows every bit of bitterness and anger and wrath and malice you've ever had. God knows when you've lied and when you've stolen. God knows everything about you, and he knows it perfectly. We could try to put it in a better light. Well, it wasn't that bad. God knows it perfectly. And here's the wonder of grace and mercy. And that is God knowing that about you and about me. God was willing from before the foundation of the earth to devise a plan for our redemption that would not violate his holiness nor his character, but would satisfy his wrath against sin. So from the omniscient mind of God, knowing all things before man was even created that man would sin, God had a plan to become man and to live on this earth a sinless life. And Christ, though tempted in all points like as we, what? Was still without sin. Never sinned one time. Then he went to the cross, not because of his sin or punishment for anything that he had done or failed to do. He went to the cross because of your sin and my sin. Now think about this with me just a second. When Jesus was on the cross, every one of those sins of yours was put upon him. He who knew no sin became sin. When he was crucified, you were crucified there with him, meaning that your right judgment was placed upon him as he died there upon the cross. God, knowing your and my wickedness, placed that on his son, and there on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's the answer? Your sin and my sin. That's why the Father turned away. That's why the earth was dark. That's why the rocks were rent. Because God's wrath upon sin had to be satisfied. And in that satisfaction comes our redemption. And in the mercy and grace of God, think about this for just a second. This morning, God looks at you. If you've been redeemed, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, God looks at you this morning and He does not see you a sinner. He sees you a saint. Do you hear what I'm saying? God does not look at you and say, I remember when you this and I remember when you that and I remember when you something else. God looks at you and your sins and iniquities. What? He remembers no more. They're taken as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. His grace has covered that. That's awesome. That's mercy. That's grace. That's what God's provided for us. And it's our only hope. It's our only hope. Because let me tell you something. If you said, I think I'll take my chances and do it on my own, you're not wise. Because all your sin would still remain upon you, and there is no way that you could be permitted into God's holy heaven. But when you repent, cry out for God's mercy, and are covered with the blood of Jesus, your sins, which are scarlet, are made white as snow. That's mercy and grace. Now, one last thing. Having been saved, how many of you know that since you've been saved, God can still see you? You understand what I'm saying? Having been saved, God can still see you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 15, twice it says, are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? What's the answer to that question? God forbid. Don't you let that enter your mind. See, the point is, ours is not to say, hey, it's covered, and therefore I can sin at liberty and at will. No, 1,000 times no. Now, one-liner that I want to hit you with, and this kind of gave me a spin when I was thinking about this. Knowing and studying the omniscience of God, do you remember that when God knew you in Christ on the cross, He not only knew every sin that you had committed, He knew every sin you would commit. Whoa. And He still died for you. And He still died for you. What do I owe Him for what He has done for me? I sure can't pay it. But what I can do is I can live in thanksgiving and worship and praise, and I can share the gospel with others and warn them that if they don't come under the cross, they don't come under the blood, if they don't come to Christ, their sin will indeed condemn them to eternal separation from God. But there is hope in Christ. How many can say amen to that hope today? Heavenly Father, You see us. You know us. And Lord, there's a challenge for us in verse 23 and 24, are we willing this morning to say, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me, O Lord, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, if we've slipped, if we've backslidden, if we've presumed upon Your grace, as we invite You to search us and know us and try us, You'll show us. And then You would call us to confess it and forsake it. So Lord, use this anew in our life today to restore us to that peace that passes all understanding when we know we're forgiven, we know we have eternal life, and we know that we can walk away from our past and it be our past. Thank You for mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our close.